So last week we attempted to review some of the history of Jehovah's Witness as a counterfeit gospel. Talked about why their name is Jehovah's Witnesses. We talked about their beliefs when it comes to what about the church, and then what about the Bible. Now we are to our second part, which is discussion of what does this false religion teach about God, and then salvation, and then what are some practical suggestions for, as I call, on your doorstep. So what does the Jehovah's Witness organization teach, first of all, about the Trinity? JWs believe that the God of Christianity is a satanic counterfeit of the one true God, whose name is Jehovah. Charles Russell wrote that the Christian God was, quote, the devil himself. JWs see God as a single person, and they call the Trinity a pagan imagination, quote, unquote, pagan imagination. They describe it as a, quote, false doctrine promulgated by Satan for the purposes of defaming Jehovah's name. So it's, I mean, that's pretty strong language, but the point is, if they're so committed to Jehovah being Jehovah God, that is, as soon as you start saying Jesus and Holy Spirit are God, you've now defamed Jehovah. So part of this is connected to their, even within their name, of this devotion to the name of Jehovah. They say, quote, Satan is the originator of the, quote, unquote, Trinity doctrine. All right, so it couldn't be more clear how anti-Trinitarian they are. And this is one of those cases where we talk about how a good counterfeit tries to mimic or imitate what is real. This is one of those cases where it couldn't be more obvious how, like, false and wrong it is, right? There's no hiding it. Sometimes, we'll get into some of these other religions that we'll talk about. Sometimes people will say things that look relatively Trinitarian even when they're not. This is one of those cases where they couldn't be more obvious about their view of the Trinity. Again, quoting Jehovah's Witness material, to worship God on his terms means to reject the Trinity doctrine. It contradicts what the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and the early Christians believed and taught. It contradicts what God says about himself in his own inspired word. Right? So that's their doctrinal, that's a statement from them. And you say, well, where do they think the Trinity came from? If it didn't come from what God says about himself, if it didn't come from the prophets, from Jesus, the apostles, and the early Christians, then where did it come from? The origin, they say, of the Trinity doctrine is traced back to the ancient Babylonians and Egyptians and other ancient mythologists. So they're arguing that their concept of Trinity came from these other pagan religions, which we don't even have time to explore how wrongheaded that is, because you don't have pagan religions that say anything even remotely close to a Christian view of the Trinity. So you definitely have pantheists, and you have, you know, people that believe in a gazillion different gods, but to argue, as the Christian doctrine of the Trinity does, that there is only one God that exists in three persons has never been any ancient religion's belief. All right, so a quick aside on the Trinity. This is not a class on the Trinity, but I do want to briefly mention a couple things. I agree with the opposite of what Jehovah's Witnesses say when they say that it contradicts what God says about himself and his own inspired word. If we don't say what God says about himself, then we no longer have a real God or a true God. So, for instance, you could say that I am single. You could say David Morris is single, and you could talk about my singleness. You could talk about how I'm not married and how I've never been married, and you could go on and on about that, but you wouldn't be talking about the real me. You'd be talking about a figment of your imagination if you talked about me as unmarried or as single, right? And it matters very much that we not have a God who is in the figment of our imagination. Right? We want to know who God really is, not who we pretend him to be or who we invent him to be. And when you say something so fundamentally wrong about someone's identity, for instance, saying that I am single, that's so fundamentally wrong about my identity that you're no longer talking about me anymore. And when you say that God is not three in one, you now have a false God. You have a God that doesn't exist. When you say that God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you no longer have God. So when it's part of the reason that, again, I'm not just trying to be, rude with saying Jehovah's false witnesses, but part of the point of false is this isn't Jehovah God. This isn't the real God. This is a false witness to who the person of God is, to say that he is not Trinity. So a quick, just a quick thing on the Trinity, and you can look at some of these things yourself. I think it matters that you have a pretty robust understanding of God as Trinity. You say like, man, I need to do more work on that. Then after this class, you need to start going to the pack for the rest of the semester, because we're talking about in there, we're talking about God as Trinity and his names and his attributes. But so I'll leave that to them. But here's a quick aside on the Trinity. Number one, there's only one true God, right? So I'm talking about orthodox understanding, right biblical understanding of who God is. There's only one true God. There are not three gods or more than that. There's only one true God, 1 Timothy 2:5. The Father is God. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. All three are distinct persons. And that is as briefly as I can try to describe or comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity. All five of those points are necessary to believe together. In other words, none of those statements that I just said are contradictory or unbiblical. Every one of those things we have to affirm if we're going to affirm a biblical understanding of who God is. Only one true God. Father's God, Son is God, Spirit is God, and all three are distinct persons. All right? So I'll leave it there in terms of saying more on the Trinity, but I do want to make a brief connection to the gospel as well, because I think it matters that our understanding of the Trinity not just be merely theological or merely heady, but we need to understand that your understanding of who God is absolutely connected to what you believe about the gospel, what you believe about salvation. So again, I need some volunteers, even as we did last week, so I need somebody to read for us 1 Peter 1:3. Go ahead and shoot your hand up if you're going to take it. All right, we got it. 1 Peter 1:3. John 5:21. John 5:21. Someone's going to flip there and read it. Sword drill. Four, he's got it. John 3:6. Victor's got it. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Sword drill in. All right, Carol's got it. Okay. I want you to see a point when it comes to the gospel. The question is this: who saves us? Who saves us? I want you to hear these verses and answer the question, and particularly from a Trinitarian viewpoint, a biblical viewpoint, who saves us? All right, 1 Peter 1:3. All right, so who does Peter say caused us to be born again? Specifically, within the passage, it's not Jesus, because he says who he raised from the dead. It's the Father, right? It says the Father, right? So specifically, the Father is credited in 1 Peter 1:3 for saving us. So the Father saves us. So if you'd say, who saved me from my sin? You could say, the Father saved me. All right? How about John 5:21?
For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.
So who gave us life, according to John 5:21?
God
and. All right, now we've got Father, and we're also told the Son gives life. So you could say, who saved me? And you could say, Jesus saved me. So the Father gives life. Jesus gives life. How about John 3:6?
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit.
So how are you born again, according to John 3:6? You're born through the Spirit. Titus 3:5.
I'm going to add 4. Also.
Okay, thank you.
But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so you were washed for regeneration and renewed by whom? According to Titus 3:5. By the Spirit. So who washed you? Who renewed you, who regenerated you? You could properly say the Spirit. And so when you give thanks to God for your salvation and you say, Father, thank you for saving me, thank you for giving me life, that is a right statement of praise. And when you say, Jesus, thank you for giving me life, thank you for causing me to be born again, that's a right statement. When you say, Holy Spirit, thank you for washing me and giving me life, that is a right statement of praise. So Without a biblical understanding of God as Trinity, it actually we would give the wrong even person credit for our salvation. right? Because the real God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if that's not who you're thanking for saving you, then who do you think saved you, right? What I'm saying is there's this figment of our imagination, even when it comes to our salvation, unless we have a Trinitarian understanding of God is, because that's who he declares himself to be in his word, right? The Father gives life, the Son gives life, washing of regeneration by the Spirit, all these things. Now, that's a way to argue for the Trinity, and part of the reason I'm even bringing this up is you could have an argument with Jehovah's Witness about the Trinity. Like, you certainly could engage with that. You could talk about the reasons that, you know, lying to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5 is the same as lying to God. He says you lied to God, and then two verses later, you lied to the Holy Spirit, right? You could use these different arguments, but if you can tie even something like your personal salvation is connected to your understanding of God as Trinity, you're killing like two birds with one stone. You're presenting God as the true Trinity, and you're taking another gospel whack at somebody. Like, here's another Bible verse about the washing that comes from regeneration, right? You're giving them more of the word. So it's like a double dose. All right, so things like regeneration comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So too does justification, declaration of righteousness. So 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Who wants it? All right, great. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Romans 5:9. Victor. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
I'll do that.
All right, John's got it. All right, we're talking specifically about justification now. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:19. Okay, so this is what God was doing. God was not counting our sins against us, but instead giving us Christ. So, like, I realize Christ is in this verse, but the one who's doing the work in 2 Corinthians 5:19 is the Father. So you could say, who justifies, who declares righteous? You could say, the Father does. All right, Romans 5:9.
Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God.
Okay, we've been justified by whose blood? Jesus' blood, right? You've not been justified by the Father's blood. The Father doesn't have any blood, right? You haven't been justified by the Spirit's blood. The Spirit doesn't have any blood. Spirits don't have blood. That's not how that works, right? The Father doesn't have a body. You have been declared righteous by blood, which demands Jesus Christ incarnate, right? You've been declared righteous through Christ. So you've been justified by Father. You've been justified by Son. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
By the Spirit of our God. So by whom were you justified? By whom were you declared righteous? By the Spirit, right? So these key salvation concepts of things like regeneration, being given life, the Father gives life, the Son gives life, the Spirit gives life, being justified, the Father justifies, the Son justifies, the Spirit justifies, declares righteous, makes righteous, okay? So, my point is simply a Trinitarian understanding of God is connected to the gospel, and we need to know that. All right, so let's talk. That was just on the Trinity. Let's talk about God himself. We'll work through these relatively quickly. So we'll think about Father, Son, and Spirit. When we talk about God, here's a quote from You Can Live Forever in the Paradise on Earth from Jehovah's Witness. Since God is a person with a spiritual body, he must have a place to live. The Bible tells us the heavens are God's established place of dwelling. So JWs teach that God as a person means he has to have physicality. He has to have his spiritual body. They used to teach that he lived on a star called Alcyone. They don't talk a lot about that anymore, but they used to say there was one particular star, and that's where God lived. He lived on this star, right? And so because he is... since he has to have a place to live, that also ends up affecting things like his lack of omniscience, right? And so Jehovah's Witness specifically teach that God doesn't know everything. Because if he knew everything, then sin would be his fault, for instance. Like, if he made the world and he knew everything, he made the world and he knew that sin was going to happen, then God's to blame for sin. And so God can't possibly know everything. All right, so a view of God that is a diminished God, but certainly a very warped view of the person of Jesus. And we talk about what do they believe about Jesus, what we call Christology. Here is what they say. Jesus was the greatest man to ever walk this earth, the most outstanding figure of all human history. Was Jesus the greatest man to ever walk this earth?
Yes.
Yes. Was he the most outstanding figure of all human history? Yes. And you go like, all right, but what's the catch, right? Because here's where we're starting to go, all right, now you're seeing at least a little element of counterfeit, right? Because now they're saying things that I think we could agree to. Jesus was the greatest man to ever walk this earth. The counterfeit question, though, is what do you mean by the greatest man? Because what I mean by the greatest man is not what Jehovah's Witnesses mean by the greatest man. Because if I wanted to say it more precisely, Jesus was the greatest God-man to walk this earth, right? And they're going to go ahead and just, and even I could say Jesus was the greatest man. I could affirm that because I believe in Jesus' complete humanity, right? I could say Jesus was the greatest man to walk this earth and be just completely on biblical grounds, right? And so could you. It's just that what I also mean is he's God and man, right? And so even if you take out that, take out the God part even unintentionally, you're going to end up getting a warped view of Jesus. Now, that statement itself sounds good until you start digging into what exactly they mean by Jesus, and then things start getting a little strange. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was the first creation of God. So he was made by God, and he was named the Archangel Michael. So Michael, Jesus, same. He had a beginning and was actually a creature of God. The angel Michael was changed into the mortal man Jesus, who was no longer an angel. And then after Jesus died, he was recreated into an improved and immortal version of Michael. Right? That's why I said, like, we start really going off the rails when we start thinking about Jesus being created. And so he's created as Michael, he's resurrected as a improved version of Michael. In reality, this recreation is an important distinction because JWs will deny the resurrection of Jesus and instead say recreation, right? So Charles Russell wrote, the man Jesus is dead, forever dead, right? Because he died and it's over. And now he is recreated as a new and improved version of Michael. All right, another quote. When God sent Jesus to earth as the ransom, he made Jesus to be what would satisfy justice, not an incarnation, not a God-man, but a perfect man. All right, so this specifically contradicting the idea of Jesus as God. From 1982, You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth book. Clearly, Jesus is not Almighty God. I would say unclearly. This is false. This is a false testimony. Jesus is Almighty God, right? So it's another reason you put Jehovah's false witnesses. That's false. It's not true. Christ Jesus received immortality as a reward for his faithful course of action, right? And so now you can see how even this understanding of Jesus is going to bleed over to this teaching on salvation. So why does Jesus get to be recreated? He gets to be recreated because he did right when he was here on earth. You can see where this is going to go when it comes to salvation, right? So how can you be recreated? You need to do what's right here on earth. How do I know what's right to do here on earth? You listen to the watchtower. And what does the watchtower tell you to do? It tells you to evangelize and be a good JW, right? So you can see how this is going to be connected to salvation. Any failure on his part would have meant eternal death for him, right? So that's pretty significantly contradictory to a biblical definition of Jesus. So that's the person of Jesus. Talk about the death of Jesus. Since 1936, this has been a very big deal to Jehovah's Witness. They reject that Jesus died on a cross and instead insist that he died on a stake. And so to this day, Jehovah's Witnesses view crosses as pagan symbols. And so you'll never see a JW wearing a cross necklace or cross earrings. You're not going to see a cross on a JW building. Why? Because crosses are pagan, right? And they really leaned hard into this whole idea of, like, he died on a stake, and if you say anything differently, then that's, like, heretical, all right? So, first of all, that Jesus didn't die on a cross is an important thing they believe about the death of Jesus. Secondly, and much more theological, that's kind of like a, that's kind of a strange oddity, although it is true of still what JWs believe, but lots more significantly than whether he died on a cross or on a stake, Jesus' death paid for the sins that we inherited from Adam, but there's no discussion of Jesus paying for personal sins. Those have to get taken care of by our good works. So what I would refer to as original sin, they would say Jesus died and he paid for original sin, right? But all of the sins that you do in throughout your life, those you have to take care of by your good works. So Jesus' death only covered Adam's sin and what I would describe as original sin. Make sense? All right. So Jesus' death is limited to Adam's sin and the sins we inherit from him. All right. Resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was not resurrected because that would be, quote, taking back the ransom price. So he laid down his life for sins, and so they say, well, if he was just resurrected 3 days later, it's like God took back the ransom price. He still, the man Jesus still needs to be dead in order to pay for Adam's sins and the sins that he passed down. The first one described in the Bible, again, a quote from them, as rewarded with the gift of immortality is Jesus Christ. That he did not possess immortality before his resurrection by God is seen from Romans 6, 9. We're not going to get into it, but the point is they're going to argue specifically Jesus is not eternal. Any verse about the resurrection, they believe, would refer to the recreated Son and his exaltation. So any verses that talk about the exaltation of Jesus, so Philippians is one of them that comes to mind. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, right? That whole Philippians passage, they would say that's referring to Michael. And so now you have more false worship that they are saying. Like, what they're saying is Michael is the one that receives every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. Right? That's idolatry. That's heresy. It's blasphemy. It's lots of things. Okay? But that's what they would teach. Because Jesus was recreated as a spirit being, they deny that Jesus will or even could return physically, bodily, and visibly. They do teach that Michael returned invisibly. Again, that was 1914. I brought that up before. Although Russell wrote that Jesus had been present on earth since October in 1874. But couldn't be present physically because he doesn't exist physically. So just this like spiritual presence, all right? So that's some of the counterfeit when it comes to the Son. When it comes to the Spirit, what is common misunderstanding about the Spirit but also ends up denying a Trinitarian view, Holy Spirit's not a person, but instead is God's active force. Now, that's a quote, so this is not like, I'm not talking Star Wars here, but that's what they say. He is the active force. Here's a quote from them. Even as an electric current can be used to accomplish a tremendous variety of things, so God's Spirit is used to commission and enable persons to do a wide variety of things. So the Holy Spirit is like electric current. It turns the lights on. It makes the windmill go round. It's just the force that makes things happen. But it's not that the Spirit is a person. Okay? So all of those are sub-biblical, anti-Christ, anti-God understanding of God. But we need to get to what they teach about salvation. We touched on it just briefly last time. But it's a little complicated. So let's start with, when it comes to what a Jehovah's Witness teach about salvation, let's start with salvation for whom? So who is it that gets saved? And JWs teach that there are three classes of people that will be saved by their good works. But that salvation is different for each one of the groups, right? So you don't have the same salvation for each group. So first of all, you've got the 144,000, also known as the anointed class or the little flock that went up through 1935, because 1935 is when JWs hit 144,000 people membership. And so that's the little flock. The 144,000 are the only ones elected by God for special spiritual blessings. These blessings include justification and being born again, as well as adoption. It's the only group who gets the blessings of the new covenant. This is the 144,000 are the only ones who are unified with Christ, and most every other significant blessing of salvation is only for the 144,000. There would also be some unbiblical views of even what justification is. They would say justification is defined as a present state that can be lost at any time through disobedience. So justification is you're declared righteous, but if you do the wrong thing, then now you're not righteous anymore. Born again means, according to JWs, being born again means to be baptized in water and anointed by God so that you can be recreated as a spirit being after death, just like Jesus was. So 144,000 will eventually be recreated like Jesus. Again, not resurrected, but recreated like Jesus and will rule with Jesus in heaven. So there are two different groups of 144,000 they discovered. So the 144,000 that existed in 1918 have already been recreated. 144,000 since 1918 were immediately recreated when they died to reign invisibly with Jesus. I heard, this is still correct, but JWs practice the Lord's Supper once a year, but it's only for the 144,000. So for a long time, the Lord's Supper has been passed around JW places of worship with no one partaking because there weren't any of the 144,000 in the room. I'm not sure if they're still doing that, because by now there aren't, I don't think there are any of the 144,000 still alive. I think they have all died by now, but that's at least how it's been until recently. Back when JWs began, anyone who became a JW was a part of the 144,000. There wasn't any like special process to become part of the 144,000. To be JW was to be a part of the 144,000. It was part of the selling point is we can guarantee you eternal life. We can guarantee you recreation. You just have to be a part of us, and then we're going to get 144,000, and we are going to be the saved ones. Again, saved in their terminology, as in recreated to be this higher spiritual being. All right, they didn't have to do anything special except join, and that was part of the draw to being a JW is it guaranteed your salvation. You get to be part of this select group. All right, but 144,000 filled up, and so that's when they discovered that there are, quote unquote, the other sheep. And so secondly, what's salvation look like for the other sheep? Well, that class includes all the other JWs who cannot be justified or born again. In fact, the normal Jehovah's Witness has no hope of ever being born again. Has no intention of being justified. That's not even something that they are taught to desire. This group is not recreated as a spirit being, but instead they have their physical bodies recreated in order to live on earth where they'll be ruled by Michael and the 144,000. Okay? So in this one case, you have like a spiritual recreation and you get to be the rulers over the earth. That's 144,000. Salvation for the other sheep means you get to have a physical body and you get to be here, you get to be here on earth. That's what salvation is for them. All right, and finally, there's a third group that are the potentials. So you've got the original sheep, you've got the other sheep, then you have the potentials. And people that fit into potentials include non-JWs who have lived good enough lives to be given the chance to earn salvation after death. So even if you weren't JW, if you lived a good moral life, then there's a chance that you might still be able to earn salvation. And so what happens is you get recreated by Jehovah to live during the new millennium. So during the 1,000 years, they would teach in 1,000 years. And so you get to be recreated, and it's only potential because you only get to live life beyond the millennium if you achieve perfection during that 1,000 years. So you got 1,000 years to become perfect, and then you can also join the other sheep who have physical bodies here on earth. All right, so I told you it was a little complicated, but you basically have three groups of people who are saved, but that salvation looks different for each one. 144,000 recreated as spiritual beings. The other sheep, physical bodies here on earth. The potentials, you're here for 1,000 years, but you may or may not make it to that physical existence. All right, saved from what? Well, salvation is not to be rescued from any sort of wrath of God or eternal judgment because people who are not recreated simply cease to exist or are annihilated. When a person, again, quote, when a person is dead, he is completely out of existence. He is not conscious of anything. All right, so you don't need to be saved from any kind of wrath because there isn't any of that. They would describe hell as mankind's common grave. So I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with a JW that used that kind of terminology. Hell is mankind's common grave. Everyone will go to hell. Everyone will go to the grave. And they just mean you'll cease to exist. All right, how does salvation happen? I've alluded to this at least a little bit. To gain eternal life, this is from a former member who wrote We Left Jehovah's Witnesses. To gain eternal life, I was told I should study the Bible diligently and only through Watchtower publications. It wasn't study the Bible, it was study the Watchtower publications. You can lose salvation by not doing good works, which helps you realize that you're being saved by your good works. So for instance, many people are familiar with JWs rejecting blood transfusions, and they teach that accepting a blood transfusion may cost you your eternal life. All right, so you can lose eternal life by getting a blood transfusion, which the corollary to that means, how can you get eternal life? Well, as long as you do the right thing and don't get a blood transfusion, you can have eternal life. This is leading towards a works-based salvation. You can see why that's really what they teach. It is the reward. So salvation is the reward of eternal life that every last person on earth should now be working for, are you, as the quote from JW. So it's something you work for. To get one's names... again, from the Watchtower, to get one's name written in that book of life will depend on. Now, this is major. This is like major payoff for you as a person who's going. What is the gospel? What is good news? Here at this Sunday school class this morning, what is good news for your soul to hear? Because JWs claim they have a message of salvation for you. They have something good for you. They have something they want you to believe in. I just want you to hear how this is the worst news you could possibly hear this morning. To get one's name written in the book of life will depend on one's works. And that it couldn't be more anti-gospel. And you should feel that in your soul as the worst thing a person could possibly tell you. I don't care if it's a JW or if it's some kind of confused Protestant Christian. Anytime you hear salvation comes by and the answer is not solely the work of Jesus Christ who died on a cross for your sins and your salvation is not based on anything you can do, you're hearing a false gospel. You're hearing a counterfeit. It's wrong. The only good news that your heart can hear this morning and my heart can hear is my salvation doesn't depend on me, because as soon as it does, I'm damned. As soon as my salvation is about me, it's over. As soon as my salvation is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, I am eternally saved. I am confident. I am safe because I know his perfection. I know his work, right? This is a false gospel. It is the opposite of gospel. It is bad news, not good news. To get one's name written in the book of life will depend on one's works, whether they are in fulfillment of God's will and approved by his judge and king. Can you imagine standing before God as judge and he says, why should I allow you into heaven, and you bring out all of these filthy rags? Here's all the times I read my Bible and knocked on my neighbor's door, and here's all these, I could have told a lie here and I didn't. And God looks at that and he goes, filthy rags, that's disgusting. You're a selfish, prideful, arrogant, you've told me, you didn't tell a lie there, but you told a zillion other lies somewhere else. Like, we don't have good works to present to God as king. And someday when you stand before God, and you will, you have nothing in your hands to bring other than pleading Jesus Christ and his worth. And that will be enough for you on that day. There will be no other good work that you could possibly add to the work of Jesus. When you stand before God and you say, my hope is only Jesus Christ, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Christ is our only hope. The Jehovah's Witness hope is their works. Jesus Christ identified a first requirement when he said in prayer, this means everlasting life, they're taking in knowledge of you. Many have found the second requirement more difficult. It is to obey God's laws. A third requirement is that we be associated with God's channel, his organization. To receive everlasting life in earthly paradise, we must identify that organization and serve God as part of it. The fourth requirement requires that prospective subjects of his kingdom support his government by loyally advocating his kingdom rule to others. So in other words, you need to take in knowledge, you have to obey God's laws, you have to be associated with Jehovah's Witnesses, and you have to loyally advocate his kingdom rule to others. It's works-based salvation. Jehovah God will justify, declare righteous on the basis of their own merits, all perfected humans who have withstood that final decisive test of mankind. This is a justification based on your merit. Which is why every time we talk about justification, I hope we have abundantly and clearly said, justification means a declaration of righteousness, and it is not based on a single meritorious thing that you have ever done. Justification is based on grace, not merit. In all areas of our life, the Watchtower says, we should be prepared to give our very best. We should not be half-hearted about such matters. What is at stake is Jehovah's approval and our being granted life. This is the compelling reason that Jehovah's Witnesses will spend literally hundreds of hours doing their door-to-door knocking, their witnessing during a year. Usually an average of 70 hours a month for a good JW. 70 hours a month. If you do that, you can apply for what's called a regular pioneer or a full-time evangelizer. If you only want to spend 50 hours a month, you can be an auxiliary pioneer. And other people say, nope, even 80 hours or 70 hours is not enough. We're going to become missionary service, and we're going to give more than 120 hours a month on the work of evangelizing for Jehovah's Witnesses. There are literally millions and billions of hours being spent on evangelism all across our world. And all of that is happening with this very significant motivation. You must obey, or you will not have eternal life. Why is that person knocking on your door? Because they are knocking on your door, and every door they knock in is another step closer to salvation, what they understand as salvation. That's what's driving them. Now, as a total aside, what's driving us, maybe we don't have like a door knocking campaign as part of our church, but what's driving us to proverbially knock on someone's door to talk to that coworker? Listen, JWs are being driven because they want to make it to heaven. You have a much better motivation than that to talk to your coworker about Jesus Christ or to your child or to your neighbor. The love of Christ constrains us. You've been loved. You've been shown favor. Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to any of us. That's what drives us to share him, not because the fact that I shared with my neighbor now means I'm going to heaven and I'm better for it. No, I love my Christ. I love talking about him. He's my only hope. He's your only hope. Listen, neighbor, child, family member, whatever, like, I'm not doing this because I'm earning favor with God. I'm doing this because he has poured out his favor on me, and this is just me responding to that. All right. I think that a works-based system that says you have to knock on a door in order to be saved does lead to more evangelism. That doesn't mean that we should move to a works-based method. It does mean that we should have better motivations and better efforts than we do. All right, so let's talk about that on your door moment. Couple thoughts, and then if we have time, we'll finish with some questions. What are some practical recommendations for when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door? First thing I'd recommend is that you ask them, "Can we talk?" Try to set the ground rules, because what you're asking for is, "Can we talk?" Not, "Can you talk to me?" Can we talk? Can we have a conversation? Because if you're not willing for us to have a conversation, then we're not going any further with this. Can we talk? Invite them to, "Can we talk?" Because they need to know that you plan on communicating, coming back with them. Like, if you start with, "Can we have a conversation?" and they say yes, then if a little later they become pretty grumpy that you are now going back and forth with them, you say, "Hey, we agreed that we were going to have a conversation, and that's what we're doing now," right? Can we talk? Number two, practical suggestion. I would encourage you to focus on one or two main truths. I want to encourage you to take a shotgun to everything that exists and, like, regurgitate this handout to them. Pick one or two main truths. For instance, who is the authority, God's Word or the Watchtower Society? Right? And if you even pick, like, "Hey, this is one of the things I want to talk about when Jehovah's Witness comes to my door," and so you are going to strengthen, like, verses that are kind of, you're ready to go with verses about God's Word being the ultimate authority, then you're ready to go for that conversation. So you could focus on that. You could focus on who is Jesus. So again, maybe you want to prepare just several passages in your mind or in your heart that talk about Jesus, because you want to contradict this false teaching that he is not eternal. So if you're going to talk about who is Jesus, specifically with a JW, you want to be able to show them that Jesus is eternal, that he claimed to be eternal, right? So you could bone up on that and get stronger on that. You could talk about how Jesus ever lives in heaven, right? Like, okay, so how is it that Jesus ever lives in heaven if you say Jesus is still in a grave and he no longer exists, right? So who is Jesus? How can I be saved? Now, that's something to focus on, because if they're going to answer you accurately, "How can I be saved?" their answer is, "Become part of JWs and do a bunch of good works." And now you go, "Well, actually, let me talk about, by grace I've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God," right? So you don't need to focus on 12 things. Maybe try to focus that conversation on one or two main truths. What you should expect, thirdly, you should expect a version of a doctrinal discussion, right? You shouldn't be surprised that they say, "Well, the Bible says..." Right? And you shouldn't be like, "JWs, I thought you guys were a cult, but now you say the Bible says." Of course they're going to say the Bible says, right? You should expect a doctrinal discussion. Now, they're not going to be great at doctrine. As soon as you kind of dislodge them from their one or two main, like, proof texts, and they're going to be really, once you get them off script, then they're in trouble. If you get a JW off script, they're going to flounder, because even in their training times, they're taught how to run through the script. They're not actually taught a substantial, substantive version of doctrine, right? And so when you bring up Bible verses that they weren't told they needed to encounter, then they go, right? And if you can bring up some of the things that the Watchtower magazine has said in the past, and they weren't explaining that either, then they go, because they're told to go through their script. But what you should expect is it's going to be a doctrinal script, right? So what you should be ready for is things like proof texting. They're gonna quote a verse, and you're gonna be like, "That is not at all what that verse says or even means. Like, what do you..." Right? But you should be ready for that. They're gonna proof text. Number five, a recommendation is for you to give your personal testimony. And why do I say that? Because for JWs, the concept of, again, like personally being born again, of experiencing justification, of regeneration, is totally outside the framework because they're not part of the 144,000. So when you start sharing what God did in causing you to be born again and giving you new life, they're like, what are you talking about, right? Your personal testimony, I think, can be particularly powerful in lots of gospel-giving moments, but I think particularly with JWs who don't have anything close to that same kind of affection, appreciation for Jesus, and even a personal, like, what we should have, which is, I'm so thankful that I'm born again, right? And so I think there's power in that. Number six, I'd encourage you to use self-control. Because it gets really frustrating really fast. I don't know how many times you guys have tried to interact with JW. It's really frustrating for like them constantly trying to get back to the script, ignoring what you say. It's really frustrating to have them say just what I think are blasphemous things against Jesus. Like that can get really frustrating really quickly. And if you lose your temper or you let them get under your skin, you've lost an opportunity, I think. So I probably shared the story with you before. This is two directional, but I probably shared the story with you before back when I was living in Kingsburg and Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door and we started having a conversation. And the end result was that the elder that was like letting the younger one like have a go at me stepped in, took over, and just furiously, like red in the face, I've never actually had this happen before on my doorstep, but red in his face, told me that I believed in a false Jesus and that I was going to go out of existence. I didn't even deserve them like talking to me, and they stormed off, right? I was like, whoa. It's not like I wanted to listen to Jehovah's Witness teaching anyway, but that kind of thing was one of those moments where like, if I did have any inclination to listen to JWs, having somebody on my doorstep that knocked on my door on a Saturday morning then yell in my face, do you really think that was going to make me in any way attracted to this? Well, the reverse is true. Like, you can't just be screaming at people on your porch and then be like, I'm not sure why they don't love, why didn't they respond to this great gospel message? Well, because you just yelled at them, you know? Several funny things about that story, but one of them was they were trying to tell me that my English Bible was corrupted, and actually the Greek behind it, agreed with them. And so so I grabbed my Greek New Testament, and I came back out, and I handed it to him, and I said, okay, well, show me how in this verse the Greek is mistranslated. And they were like, well, I can't read Greek. And I was like, oh, well, so happens that I can, and I'll read it for you. And maybe that was a little too, like, prickly for them. That might have been. I don't know. But they did not appreciate that at all. So maybe that's where the conversation, like, turned south. I don't know. But maybe I deserve to get yelled at. I don't know. But I just thought, like, hey, if you're going to tell me that my English Bible's wrong and the Greek Bible's right, then here, I happen to have a Greek Bible right here. I happen to be able to read it. What do you think? Anyway, so that conversation went totally off the rails. Maybe the only, if this is a good thing, the only good thing that came out of that conversation was that we then became blacklisted, which you realize you can do this, right? You can get blacklisted. And so I never again had a JW knock on my door. And I would watch them walk down my street, knock on my neighbor's door, they'd look at my house, they look at the number, whoop, and they'd go around. I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm on the blacklist. But all right, last thing I would encourage you on your doorstep is to avoid tangents. Does it really matter if they salute the flag or not? Like, do you really need to get into that? Who cares if they practice Mother's Day? Like, don't make that the, like, why are you talking about Mother's Day and how sad it is they don't celebrate birthdays? Who cares if they celebrate birthdays? They're, like, eternity is at stake, right? So don't get caught up in these lesser, like, don't get into a big blood transfusion debate with a JW. Like, what is the value of that, right? Let's talk about who is Jesus. Let's talk about the Bible is true. Let's talk about eternity. Don't get sucked into these tangential things that it's true that that's what they believe and teach. It's just how much does it really matter when it comes to trying to respond to something more significant, okay? All right, that's my attempt at trying to be practical when they knock at your door. Questions or comments as we finish up? This is it. It's 2 weeks on JWs. And yes, yeah.
Gary and I have been blacklisted. Away from the neighbors, keep them as long as you can. And three, if you go to the one that you know is the one, like you said, the one that is training.
Yep.
Once there was a child So since I taught kindergarten, I was talking down to that child and telling them all about how much I love Jesus and how he saved me. And you know, they go away fast because they don't want the child to hear that.
Yeah.
But I got some words in.
Yeah. Good.
And don't be surprised if you give a visit this week or sometime this month.
Yeah.
God knows what we're studying.
That's a good word.
I also know that obviously they want to hand to you one of these Dutch pamphlets. And at that point, I know that that's where they know that that's one step
for them to get. Yep, that's right. Yeah, John.
I have two quick things, but I mean, I've dealt with some Jehovah's Witnesses myself and Mormons. But for me, it's like they are taking our Bible out of context, and they're twisting things, they're twisting words. If you go in and look up like John 3:16-21, they don't believe that.
Yep.
And so like to read that, and you're going to talk to them about that if you bring out your English Standard Version or your New Living Translation, whatever you want to use, they're not going to believe it.
Yep.
They're going to say, oh, that's not what that means.
Right.
So then you're just getting into debate. So I think this is really important, some of the stuff that we're talking about. But it also upsets me. Right? I mean, I think it should upset us a little bit.
Yeah.
They're taking our word out of translation. And so is it, I don't know, the church family, this is super important for us to study and go through. So,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Sean.
So if you're saying that they said to you, well, that word is tainted or whatever word you used, and that the Greek, you've got to go back to the Greek. Well, then are they studying the Greek God's Word and the Watchtower Society?
No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yeah. Any religious system that tries to keep control will try to keep the source of authority restricted to them. You don't want to open up, go study the Greek for yourself, right? Don't study the English Bible for yourself, right? Because you lose control of people. So JWs don't want to lose control of people. The Catholics didn't want to lose control of people. As soon as you tell people you can study on your own, you've just lost control. When you say you must listen to me, you retain control, right? It's another one of those like symptoms or signs of cults and false religions that say you must adhere to what I, and usually it's a single leader, you must listen to what I say, we are the only source of truth, everyone else is wrong, you know, kinds of thing. It's very different than saying the Bible is the solitary source of truth, right? So it's a significant counterfeit because we do believe in a solitary source of truth. It's just that it's not me or any other pastor or any other person. I believe in a solitary source of truth. It's God's word, God speaking through his word. The counterfeit is there's only one source of truth. We go like, yes, yes. And then they say it's the Watchtower Society. And you go, right? Now we've got a counterfeit. It's a fake now. Josh.
I think in your step 6, use self-control. I think one of the things to remember too is like these people are unsaved, right? Like, so because they're religious, we tend to think of it differently. So it gets super frustrating. It's like, well, you're a religious person. Well, there's the same destination, whether they're an atheist,
yeah.
It's an unbeliever, yes. And I feel like we tend to get more frustrated with like an unbeliever who is religious in some way than we do a unbeliever who is like an atheist and says God doesn't even exist. Usually that doesn't offend us. We're like, yeah, no, we get it, you don't get it. But so
right.
I think with like that, using self-control just to remember like this person's unsaved. Mm-hmm. So we shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin and like, an unrenewed person is unrenewed, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, Ellie. Yeah, some of them are earlier, even some of what I did with like the gospel, the Trinitarian stuff in the gospel, I think you could use that. I think the Gospel of John is great to use with who is Jesus, because they're going to retranslate in the beginning was the word was a God, but there's so many other places in John that you can go to. So even John's recommendation of like the John 3:16 and forward passage, because you're going to get to cover Jesus, eternal wrath. So like John 3:16 to, I mean, all the way through the end of the passage, but even if you just go through 21, like there's so much in there that contradicts what they believe that it's not even going to be a translation issue. It's just going to be, Christ, if you don't believe, you're under wrath already. If you believe, you have life. If you don't believe, the wrath of God, you know. So maybe even John 3 is a great passage. John 10 is always a staple for me, whether it's with JWs or Mormons, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. And he says, why are you going to stone me for all these good works? And they say, no, because you make yourself God. Like, Jesus knew what he was claiming, and so did all the Jews. So people that say Jesus wasn't claiming to be God, that was a perfect opportunity when they picked up stones to stone him. It was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to go, whoa, 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 theological misunderstanding. I wasn't claiming to be God, right? Like, if your life is on the line, you're probably going to clear up a communication misunderstanding. It wasn't a communication misunderstanding. He's God, and he knows it, right? So John 10 is a good one. Mm-hmm.
And you ask him, what is he saying that he, before Abraham was, I am?
Yeah.
They knew exactly what he was saying.
Yep.
And that's why they picked up stones, because he was comparing himself to Jehovah, or
I am. Yep. It's good. John 17:17, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth, not the Watchtower Society. Your word is truth. How can I be saved? I mean, I love Ephesians 2 just because there's so much just right there in Ephesians 2. So even if you just turn to one passage and just say, let's just read these verses, get God's word out. So Ephesians 2, John 3, those are go-tos. Okay? All right. Thanks for being here this morning. Look forward to our worship service, but also seeing you next week as we continue considering these counterfeit gospels.